I want you to look again this morning, verse 13 of this text. You'll notice the Apostle Paul uses a word here in relation to hope that's really remarkable when you consider the implications as people of God. Verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope," what a great title, "the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, the word, as it relates to hope, I want you to notice especially here is the word fill, and its corollary there, the word abound. Verse 13 again, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," that's faith, "that ye may abound in hope." The word fill then carries on into the next verse, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." In other words, and by the way, verse 13, if you look at it carefully, just like verse 5, is actually a prayer by the Apostle Paul. It's a prayer, and as a prayer, it's an astonishing promise. "Now, the God of hope," Paul says, fill you with all joy and peace and faith, which is what believing is, so that you will abound," that means to be completely filled with hope. It's a reminder that the God of hope is the only one who can truly fill your heart with hope. And of course, since the apostle is praying for, quote, "a fullness of hope," that's a reminder that believers are oftentimes in need of stopping whatever they're doing. Get off the highway. Stop the hustle and the bustle and the heavy traffic of daily life. And with, if you will, the hope needle pointing at empty, go to the filling station. "Now the God of hope fill ye, that ye may abound in hope." It is not God's will this morning. Hear me carefully. It is not God's will for His people to walk through this life hopeless. It is God's will for you to walk through this life hopeful. Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us for the next few moments to not have any distractions. Help us, please. Focus our minds and our hearts on your precious word and the power of real hope that can only come from the God of hope. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. As a little boy, grew up in the late 50s and 60s and moving constantly as an Air Force brat all over the place, one of the more vivid memories that I have of those years were all of the different gas stations we got to see as we traveled. Dad called them fill-in stations. And as a child, they were always fascinating and interesting and wonderful to me. You'll remember back in those days that you didn't have anything called self-serve. You had full service, literally. We'd pull up in our Rambler station wagon, all of us, and somewhere in Texas or Alabama and Virginia, and just before the pump, you would drive over an air hose. It was the Milton driveway signal. Remember? Ding, ding. That was the signal for the attendant to come running out and not only fill up your car with the gas, but he would also clean your windshield, check your tires, your oil, your battery. Remember, he would have a rag in his back pocket and he would wipe the dipstick and he would bring it out and he would show you exactly how much oil you needed. He'd squeegee like a pro. And they were pros. I mean, they wore uniforms a lot of times, even a bow tie or a tie. And there were commercials, "You can trust your car," with a man who wears the star. And it advertised a team of these guys attending to your car. And that's why they were called service stations. They were full service. You get free road maps, credit card trays they brought to your car, or that big roll of cash in his front pocket of ones and fives. That's why I wanted to be a gas station attendant and be rich with that kind of money. That's what I thought. And of course, they always added a little pizzazz to get your attention. Sinclair, remember, had dinosaurs. Texaco had a big lit-up star. Esso had a tiger for your tank. And really, just the signs and the logos, Union 76, Shell with a big yellow shell, and Gulf. They were unique, happy little moments for a young boy. If they had had Legos back then, I would have wanted a gas station Lego set. For whatever reason, the one thing I remember most and really liked the most was what the service attendants all said, no matter what the station. Because they would always come over and out to your car, lower their head to the window, and ask the same question. "Fill her up?" Three words, or two, or two and a half. But it always sounded like one word. "Fill her up?" And of course, the answer, since gas was only 25 cents a gallon, was always yes. He never said, give me 25 cents. Fill her up, yes. You know, it's amazing to think that the pumps back then didn't even have an option for over 99 cents. Remember that? I mean, after decades when gas actually reached a dollar a gallon and it was the end of the world, as we all knew it, they had to tape a little makeshift number one on some of those pumps because there was no option for that. And, you know, I hope you don't think I'm just being nostalgic, pining away for the good old days of ding, ding, gas stations because I just turned 59. It's not at all. These modern-day racetracks, Wawa, that's a great name. I mean, maybe nobody cleans your windshields there, but you can get 87 different fountain drinks and a hot dog and a tamale, 20 kinds of frozen yogurt, a foot massage, a week's groceries, and a car wash and get your windshield clean. I mean, Wawas are wow-wow. Amen? They're awesome. But still, the one thing those have in common with everything else we had back then is the same thing. It's still a place that you go to fill her up. And you know why? Because traveling across the United States, a family of six in an old car, a full or a nearly full tank of gas was very important. Way out in some wide spot on the road somewhere in West Texas, topping off the gas tank was reassuring, it was comforting, it was satisfying. Mom, on those long drives, was quite famous for telling Dad that the gas gauge was at a quarter of a tank, or three quarters, or this is a good time to pull over, it's close to empty. And she wasn't wrong. Being out in the middle of nowhere in July is no time to run out of gas. And may I add, being out in this world, where it is dusty and dark and dry, it is no place to be running low on hope and faith as a believer. And so Paul prays for the believers in Rome. And by the way, you talk about a time and a place that was dangerous and discouraging and dry for a child of God. They needed what Paul was praying for them to be filled with, and so do we. So it brings us to three things this morning in the Word of God I want you to notice about hope. The first one, number one, is a lesson about false hope. Notice something that Paul repeats in this text. You may have even noticed it as Brother Sam was reading with us, verse 9. He says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. I will confess to thee among the Gentiles." Verse 10, and again he says, "Rejoice ye Gentiles and his people." And again, verse 11, "Praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people." Now can I ask you a question? Why all this emphasis on Gentiles? Why all this attention by a Jew, no less? Well, folks, it's because this is the book of Romans. And Romans were Gentiles. And in those days, the very spiritual definition of a Gentile was a people without hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that being in time past Gentiles, ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God." In fact, you'll notice the title again in verse 13. He's, quote, "the God of hope." You see, beloved, the Romans had their own goddess of hope named Spes. Spes, the goddess of hope. And right there in Rome, the Caesar, Collatinus, built a temple to the goddess of hope. It was a temple that famously burned to the ground, not once, not twice, but three times, and all three times due to lightning. If you have ever wondered why the ancient Romans rarely embraced or celebrated the concept of hope, you might take note that over and over again, their hope went down in flames. And you know, folks, that's because their hope was a goddess. Their hope was a false hope. I remember in 1992, there was a man running for president who was from Hope, Arkansas. Governor Bill Clinton. And they produced this very emo, gauzy biopic of him that his campaign called The Man from Hope. Anybody remember that? Oh, I remember it. I remember it because when I watched it, it was so slick and over the top, produced by Hollywood, that millions of people were convinced that The Man from Hope was now the source of their hope. And so he was elected twice. 2008, another man came on the scene and he promised hope and change. Very famous poster of his campaign was designed by Shepard Fairey, and it had nothing but the candidate's picture and one word, hope. His manifesto for that campaign was titled, The Audacity of Hope. Now that's 16 years right there, just between two men, and millions of people who put their hopes that they were ultimately dashed and really never met. You can mark it down if your hope rests in the promises. If your hope is resting right now in the promises of any presidential candidate, or any senator, or any business or scientific discipline, or any philosophy, rest assured your hope is just as false as those worshipers of the goddess Spes 2,000 years ago. You know, if we had pulled our old Rambler into the filling station outside of Wichita Falls, Texas, and instead of gas, they filled it up with sugar water or diesel, you know, we might have looked at that gauge that now read full and had some hope, but it would have been a false hope. And I just want to remind all of us here this morning that a false hope is actually worse than no hope. Because, you know, at least with no hope, you recognize and you know that you have a need. This entire world is built not on an idea of no hope, it's built on an idea of false hopes. Which brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there's a false hope. Number two, I want you to notice there's also a faint hope. In other words, it's real, but it's diminishing. Look at verse 1. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You say, Pastor, what weakness is Paul speaking of? Well, in this case, it's weak in the faith. You see the first verse of the chapter before this, chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith. And it's true this morning that some believers, some in this room, are weak in the faith. Some Christians are weak in knowledge. Some believers are weak in their resolve. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And hear me carefully. Some Christians, as this text indicates, are weak in hope. And Paul prayed for them. Paul prayed that they would be filled, that they would abound, running over in hope, precisely because it is not always so. Not every believer is always full of hope. And that's dangerous. Because, beloved, Satan's goal is to rob you, to take from your heart, to steal from you God's hope. By the way, you ever notice how the deceiver never tries to steal anyone's false hope? I've observed this for a long time. He's always trying to steal your hope because you have a real hope. But he never tries to steal their hope because it's a false hope. In fact, he encourages, he leads people to fill up on all kinds of false hope. These people marching in the streets yesterday, their hopes are in the strangest things. You've heard of mass hysteria. That was mass hopelessness. Because you see, their goddesses of hope are all false hopes. I mean, listen to them sometime. Their hopes are weird. Their hopes are bizarre, alien, twisted. So do you think that the devil is going to rob them of their false hopes? No, no, no. He's content of doubling down on things that are foolish. The only hope he cares to steal from men's hearts is the hope that comes from the God of hope, and he wants to steal away yours. Satan's entire strategy in his assault on Job was to steal his hope by robbing him, his family, his reputation. Same thing for Paul in 2 Corinthians and even the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, again, this is why every Christian sitting in this room needs to go to the filling station. Every child of God, under the sound of my voice, every one of us, because of what Jesus called the cares of this world, all of us can start running low on hope. Say, Pastor, well, what's low? Anything other than full is running low. You see, beloved, when Paul prayed for the Romans to be filled, right? I pray that you'll be filled and abound with hope. Think about this. He didn't know what level of hope every Christian in Rome in that church was sitting at. And it just didn't matter because they all needed some hope. When a gas station attendant would come to our car and say, fill her up, it didn't matter if you were 3/4 full or down to 1/4 of a tank or running on fumes. Fill her up just meant fill it and top it off. And that's wise for everybody. Well, I'm pretty encouraged, Pastor. I'm about 80% encouraged today. All right, fill it up. I don't know. I'm good. I'm 3/4 of a tank of hope. Fill it up. Because like Solomon said in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, it's because what? Thy strength is small. In other words, there wasn't enough reserve in the tank when the day of adversity came. Well, guess what? You don't know when your day of adversity is going to come on you. Brother Barry and Cheryl had a day of adversity come upon them. I'm so glad they were faithful to church when it did. You don't know when every bad day is going to come. You don't know what discouragement or disappointment awaits you around the corner. So guess what? Fill it up. Fill her up. Abound in hope. And therefore you will not faint in the day of adversity. You see, Solomon's reminder is that fainting isn't because the trial was too big. It's because the strength was too small. If you try to drive from here to Tallahassee on a quarter of a tank, you're not going to make it. It's not that the trip is too hard or impossible. It's that the fuel is too small. You weren't prepared. When Rick was in high school, he worked over at Roger Dean Stadium. And one night after work, he said, "Dad, something cool happened at work today. It was the first game of the season that year, and there are two mascots there, one for the Cardinals in those days, the Expos, and they were entertaining the crowd. They were boxing and wrestling and fooling around, but the problem was it was 85 degrees outside, high humidity. They were inside this heavy costume. Suddenly, the little cute Cardinal came running off the field, off over to the loading area. He threw off his bird hat, and he continued to vomit and vomit and vomit. I say continued because he's already kind of filled up his suit on the inside. So they came over to see little pretty birdie and find out what's wrong. And what was wrong was he had heat stroke. Shouldn't have flown south for the winter, amen? He should have stayed up north. See, what happened? It was the first game of the year. He wasn't ready. He wasn't conditioned. He wasn't strong enough. Basically, not prepared. You know, I wonder this morning, I wonder if your heart right now is so full of hope. It's topped off. That you're fully prepared for whatever comes your way. As the choir sang a moment ago, His way is best. And sometimes His way is this way instead of what you thought, which was that way. May I add, by the way, that the blessing of being full of hope isn't just for you. Remember what Paul says? Look at it again, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. In other words, if you're full, you can help someone else who's full, who isn't full. If you're not full of hope, then the Bible word there is able. You're not able to be a blessing to other believers, your family, people at church. You ever notice how when you're around someone who's hopeful, when you're around somebody who's full of hope, they give you hope. Have you ever noticed when you're around someone who's cynical and forlorn and demoralized, they tend to drag you down, suck the life right out of you. You can see your meter going down to empty just with every minute. I saw a picture the other day with two captions. On one side, there was happy, smiley Bob the Builder with his hand raised, and he said, "Can we fix it?" On this side was Grumpy Cat. He said one word, "No." I used to tell the boys, be an Optimus Prime, not a Negatron. I love those kinds of puns. By the way, you know what blood type a pessimist is? B negative. All right, there you go. Some of your hope meter just went down. But people who are hopeless drain others with no hope. People that are hopeful help others. You know, you say, Pastor, why is that so? Why is it that if He's the God of hope, then why is it that people, other Christians, can either add or diminish your hope? Someone else's. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that. And it leads us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, there's a false hope. Number two, there's a faint hope. Number three, obviously, there's a full hope. And again, what is the source? How do you get this fullness of hope? Where do you go if you want to fill it up? Look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, that's pretty clear. And you know, if you go back to verse 14, you can see why others can add to your hope, because it says right there, those who are filled with knowledge are able to admonish one another. In other words, hear me carefully, the God of hope has given us a filling station, and simply put, it's right here. These are written, the Bible says. They were written for our learning, that we through the Scriptures might have hope. Look again at Paul's prayer, verse 13. Now the God of comfort fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that's faith, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now wait a minute, the Holy Spirit? Yes. What did the Holy Spirit inspire men to do? Write this book. And what does the Holy Spirit use in believers' lives? The words of this book. It's called the sword of the Spirit. So see, this is the power of the Holy Ghost. True hope, ladies and gentlemen, is supernatural. True hope comes from above. It is real and it is effective and is found through the Holy Spirit using His Word in our lives. It's not a feeling. It's not a feeling that you get from a poster or a film or a speech or a drug or a song or some phony goddess. It's really just believing something good that's true. When you believe something good that's true, that's hope. I mentioned those marchers yesterday. Did you hear their speeches, any of them? Anger, hateful, bitter, profanity. They are absolutely miserable and without hope. Well, I have a question for you. What do they believe that's good and true? Abortion? It's not good. LGBT, this is what they believe and place all of their hopes in. Compare that to the word gospel, which means good news. It's good and true. That's why the very first time I ever got a tank full of real hope was when Paul described in Colossians 1:23, when he said, continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be moved not away from the hope of the gospel. That was my first taste of hope. The good news of Christ and forgiveness of sins. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, put on for an helmet the hope of your salvation. Paul greeted Timothy in the first verse of his first epistle by saying to him, Paul, an apostle, by the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. All of our hopes. All of our hopes are from the God of hope, and they are founded upon the truth. This is why people who are faithful to church, where this book is preached and taught and exalted, and you meet with other people who believe this book and are hopeful. This is why people who are faithful to church have more real hope than those who are not. A Bible-believing church is a filling station. We ought to have air hoses out there in the parking lot. Ding, ding! So every time you pull in, it's a reminder. When you open your Bible at home, ding, ding! Hope. Fill it up. When you're around other hopeful believers, same thing. The Romans to whom Paul was writing lived in a world of absolute hopelessness. 1/3 of the population were slaves. All of their ideas and philosophies based on lies and false hopes. The most popular epitaph on tombstones and crypts in the days of Paul said this from the Latin, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. All their hopes were based on lies. 1 year ago today, our brother Jerry Nicholas, how do we put it? Went home to be with the Lord. It's not a false hope, that's the truth. It's a glorious truth. And God is calling you this morning to trust in the God of hope revealed in His Word and spread abroad in the hearts of all of those who love Him. You know, in 2004, Viktor Yushchenko, stood for the presidency, as you know, of the Ukraine. He was opposed by the ruling party vehemently, so much so that he was poisoned. His face, you may remember, was disfigured because he almost died from a mysterious poisoning. On the day of the election, Yushchenko was way in the lead. But that opposition party, they had some shenanigans going on, and they used them. They tampered with the results. And the state-run TV station had a report. The night of the election, the reporter came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." In the lower right-hand corner of the screen of all of those television sets, there was a woman. A woman by the name of Natalia Dmitryk. She was providing the translation for the deaf. Natalia Dmitryk refused to translate those words because she knew it was a lie. And so she began to sign, "I am addressing all of the deaf citizens of Ukraine. They are lying. And I am ashamed to repeat the lies. Yushchenko is our president." The deaf community sprang into gear. They started texting their friends, talking about the fraud, and the news spread of Dmitryk's act of defiance. Some of you remember this. In the next few weeks, there was the Orange Revolution. 1 million people were orange, and they demanded a recount, and there was a new election. And Viktor Yushchenko became the president. I read about that, and I thought, you know, folks, I want to remind you that the New Testament believers, we as Christians, we do not control the big screens of this world. The New York Times, the Palm Beach Post, Broadway, Hollywood, primetime television, ABC, Disney, CBS, NBC, Harvard, Princeton. Christians don't control the big screen. Paul didn't control the big screen in his day. And that's why the big screen is always a source of false hopes. Our hope comes from another source. It's a little screen in the eyes of the world that tells us the truth. That tells us the truth about hope and faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. Look at this prayer again, and we'll close, verse 13. Paul says, "Now, the God of hope, fill you. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God's will for you today is to be full of hope. In the face of whatever happens in this country a month from now, 6 months, a year, 2 years, or whatever happens in your family, and within your own body, God wants you as his child to be full of hope. So that in the day of adversity or the day of great blessing, whether blessing or burden, you are prepared for that day. And so that as someone whose hope is running over, that's what abounding means. You're so full, you're running over in hope. You influence those around you who have little or no hope. Fill her up. Today, tomorrow, who through comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Wednesday night, tonight, every day, fill her up. Increase that hope so that you can make a difference in this world. Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful, dear God, that in the midst of a society that constantly promises hope to a people who sees those hopes dashed and destroyed before their eyes, that we have a hope that is sure and steadfast, that we have a hope that is eternal. And we thank you, Father, that that hope gives us a joy, and as you said in this word, a knowledge, a gladness that the world cannot understand. And I pray, God, that you will fill us up today. And every time we come to this place as your people, that we will be filled with hope. And every time we open your word, that we will have, through the comfort and patience of your scriptures, your word, hope. For these who've asked for prayer for salvation, three or four hands were raised. Draw them to you, Father, please. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.